And let's turn to Psalm 103. Should be a familiar spot in your Bible now. Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, all his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, you are worthy. Help us to truly bless your holy name from the depth of our hearts with sincerity and zeal for all that you are and all that you have done, are doing, and will do for us and for your glory in and through us. Bless us now as we consider your word. Be our teacher and our guide. Be the one who draws us to yourself and who makes us more like Jesus for the time we spend in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There are lots of expressions that we use as Christians that we use for years. And sometimes, every once in a while, we stop and think, well, what does that actually mean? And I know when I was younger, I used to wonder, wait, how in the world can I bless the Lord? And I've had a couple of people ask me that question. Like, how is it possible for us? Well, I mean, we understand what it means that we are blessed by God and that God blesses us, right? We're greatly blessed by God. Everything we have comes from him. But how can we, who are mere creatures who receive everything we have from God, how can we bless the Lord? Can we give something to God to make him better off in some way? Is there a better word to use? In the hymn we sang, they changed bless to praise. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. And that's a very common thing to do, to change bless to the idea of praise. But what's interesting is, in Hebrew, it is the same word for bless, the word barak, that is used both of God blessing his people and of his people blessing the Lord. So it's actually right for us to use the same word in translating that word, because it's the same word in Hebrew. So if you're reading in Genesis 1, where God blesses Adam and Eve, says to them, be fruitful and multiply, it's that word Barak. When God calls Abraham and tells him he's going to bless him and multiply him, it's the same word. In the Aaronic blessing in Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you, it's that same word, this very common Hebrew word. So we understand how God could have blessed Adam and Eve, how God could bless Abraham, how God blesses his people. But again, we'll come back to how is it that we then bless the Lord? Because in all of those ways, God took someone and gave them benefits, gave them blessings. How do we do that for God? Well, here's where we need to get to the idea that just because the same word is being used doesn't mean it has the same sense in both directions. The word Barak comes from the root to kneel, to bend, to stoop. When God blesses us, he kneels down, he condescends to us to give us something from his hand that we don't deserve. But when we bless the Lord, we bow the knee and we kneel in adoration for who God is. We are acknowledging with our lives who God is. God is bending low to bless us. And if you think of the English word bless, it actually does have this double sense, although we don't use it that way as much anymore. But to bless someone simply means to speak well of them. And we speak well of God. Why do we speak well of God? Because he's worthy to be spoken well of, right? Like, there's all sorts of great things to say about God. We're going to go through them in this psalm. So we speak well of God because it reflects who God is. It reflects reality. But when God speaks well of us, there's a difference. And the difference lies in between what our words do and what God's word does. What do our words do? When they are rightly spoken, our words describe and reflect what is. But God's word creates. God's word causes to be. So when we speak well of God, we are describing who God is already. We're not making him that by saying it. We're simply saying what God is. So we say, oh, God is holy and God is just and God is mighty and God is merciful. And all those things are true. We are speaking truth. But when God speaks well of us, he says, you are forgiven. You are adopted. You are holy. His word creates that which he speaks. And so he actually causes that to be about us. I think it's pretty cool. The difference between God's word and our word. So how do we bless the Lord? We bless the Lord when we bow the knee and we speak well of him. We praise him. We humbly adore him, and we declare who he is. G. Campbell Morgan was a famous British evangelist and Bible scholar in the early part of the 20th century, and he said of Psalm 103, it is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. He says, through centuries it has been sung by glad hearts, and today is as fresh and full of beauty as ever. Last week we sang praise to the Lord the Almighty. And this week, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. They're both great hymns. People have been singing for hundreds of years. They're both directly drawn from Psalm 103. Last week you also sang 10,000 Reasons, right? Drawn from Psalm 103. One of my favorite contemporary worship songs is Hallelujah Song. And it's taken right from Psalm 103. So people have been singing Psalm 103 for 3,000 years now, and it's one of the most sung of all of the Psalms. But what does he mean when he says it's the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible? That's a big statement, right? And G. Campbell Morgan knew the Bible pretty well. What does he mean? Well, I make two observations here that support that statement. One, is look at what Psalm 103 does. It systematically and comprehensively unpacks in beautiful poetic song the reasons we have for praising the Lord, for blessing His holy name. It's like a catalog of God's character, of His attributes, of His actions. And so it gives us this comprehensive unfolding of why we should bless the Lord. But then what is the one thing that's missing from Psalm 103? Among Psalms, it's pretty rare. There is no petition in Psalm 103. David is not asking God for anything. He is simply and purely praising Him. That is a model for us. That sometimes when we go to the Lord in worship and in prayer, sometimes what we need to do more than anything else is just to praise Him. Just to glorify Him for all that He is and all that He's already done. We don't need to ask Him for anything. You know, sometimes we're like, I'm going to pray real quick for this. I'm going to pray real quick for that. I'm going to pray real quick. And petition, petition, petition. There's nothing wrong with petition. Most of the Psalms do have petition. But here's one where it is pure praise. Well, let's unfold this briefly together. So if you look at Psalm 103, the actual song of praise is from verse 1 to verse 19. So it begins in verse 1 with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and then it ends with that statement in verse 19, His kingdom rules over all. Verses 20 to 22 are really the response to that song of praise, which is to invite the rest of creation to join in as a great chorus of praise. Begins in the first person with my soul. The first person we need to call on to bless the Lord, to bow in humble adoration, to speak well of the Lord, is ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We need to declare God's praise to ourselves and call ourselves to praise God. In Psalms 42 and 43, which were originally one psalm in Hebrew, there's this threefold refrain that comes in. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. As believers in Jesus, if we're going to really grow in our spiritual lives, if we're really going to grow in living out our faith day to day, one of the most important things that we need to learn to do, we need to learn to stop listening to ourselves so much and start preaching to ourselves more. What do I mean by that? Well, I think it's obvious, right? When I listen to myself, what do I hear? Grumbling, complaining, demanding. That spirit of entitlement that's just there in the depth of my human soul. That's not as good as it could be. I wish I had more. Why don't I have? How come he gets to have? Scroll through Facebook. Oh, yeah, they've got all-star athlete kids. And, oh, yeah, they get to go, you know, to Puerto Rico for their anniversary. And, oh, yeah, they get to go, you know. And you just can so easily fall into this pity party of woe is me and why don't I have? And what's wrong with me? And how come everybody's happier than I am? And we're listening to ourselves all the time. And what we need to do is switch the tables and start preaching the gospel to ourselves. Start proclaiming to ourselves what is true and what is good. And so David gives us plenty of ammunition here In these first five verses, he gives us one thing after another that we can say to our soul. And the first one is, forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his... We are so forgetful. We have been blessed in so many ways. We have so many benefits from the Lord. But sometimes our attitude can be, well, what have you done for me lately? I don't feel good right now. Forget not all his benefits. And then David lists for us these benefits of God. And the first one, which is really the most important, and it's the heart of this entire psalm, he forgives all your iniquity. Forgiveness for sin is the most needed, most undeserved, and most abundantly provided benefit that we receive from God. It's the most needed one. Without forgiveness, we get nowhere. Our sins condemn us. We have no right standing before God. We have no peace of conscience. We have no peace within our spirit. We have no hope of eternal life. It's just a non-starter. If your sins are still on you, that's it. Nothing else matters. And it's most undeserved because we didn't do anything to earn our forgiveness of sin. We didn't even necessarily look for it. We thought our sin was justified. We would make excuses for it. We would rationalize it. And yet God forgives. And it is the most abundantly provided benefit, as Romans 5 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that God provides is more than enough. It washes away all of our sin. There were times when I was a little younger and I would really struggle with this. And I would think, yeah, but that sin was so bad. Surely God can't forgive that one. And there would be a sense of humility in that, right? I've sinned so badly. I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't have done it. I did it anyway, and I kept doing it even though I knew it was wrong. Surely that is so bad that God can't even forgive that. First of all, who wrote this psalm? David. Most Bible scholars believe that David wrote this later in his life. It seems to be well-seasoned, well-aged, mature in its understanding of the gospel. So David, who hid among the Philistines, had raids on Philistine villages where he left neither man, woman, nor child alive, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed in battle to cover up his sin, who allowed his son to get away with sexual assault on his half-sister, and then who just completely bungled that whole mess so that his other son ends up overthrowing his rule. He then later in life takes a census of the nation when even Joab knew it was wrong. And when Joab is your voice of conscience, you know you've sunk low. This is David we're talking about. And yet God forgave him everything. Everything. Yes, his sin was premeditated. Yes, he knew better. Yes, he continued in it for a time. Yes, he refused to repent. But God forgave him from everything. Because the question is not really how bad was your sin. The question is really how powerful is the blood of Jesus. Oh, but my sin is so bad. Really? So you're saying even the blood of the Son of God would not be sufficient to wash away your sin. Far from a false humility, it's a false humility. Far from a humility, it's really arrogant.
If my sin is so big, my sin is so bad, my sin is so powerful, my sin is so great, even the blood of the Son of God couldn't wash away. That's nonsense. It's just absolute ridiculousness to think that. And so when he says, who forgives all your iniquity, how much of our iniquity does God forgive? All of it. All of it. And then not only that, who heals all your diseases. All healing that we receive in this life is a gift from God, but there is a full and permanent healing that we are promised in the resurrection and the life to come that David himself knew was coming as a promise through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where all of your diseases are going to be healed. The good news is that when we get to heaven, I will never miss a Sunday morning of preaching for being sick. The bad news is, y'all won't need me to preach to you anymore because you'll be there with Jesus, so I'll be out of a job. That's all right. I'll find something else to do. We won't ever get sick again at all. We'll have bodies that will never, ever be ill. We will be healed of all of our diseases. All disease for a Christian is a temporary condition. And this leads to the third one, who redeems your life from the pit. The pit here refers to death. Death, the great enemy, the last enemy. Our bodies will be raised and death will be finally and eternally defeated. And even before that day, as soon as we die, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord in glory. The death we deserve from sin has been overthrown. He redeems our life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God crowns us. He bestows on us as an honor a crown of his steadfast love and mercy, his chesed and his tender compassion. Later this afternoon, I'm going to be doing Hannah Lubecker and Ben Bender's wedding. Looking forward to that. We had the rehearsal a couple days ago, and Jody was saying how somebody made a comment about it doesn't really matter what the pastor says because you won't remember it anyway, that kind of a thing. Always makes me feel good. But Jody says, well, I remember, because Ralph Davis did our wedding, and he talked about chesed, God's steadfast love, and that's where I first learned what that word means, and it stuck with me ever since then. And I said, well, mine's not going to be as good as that, I can guarantee you. But this chesed is God's heart for his people. It is a heart of a committed, of a steadfast, of an unshakable love, justice, kindness. And it is the very heart of God. It's repeated several times throughout this psalm, because it really is the heart of God for his own. And the mercy of God, you may think of it as, well, that's when we don't get the punishment that we deserve. And that's true. That is because of his mercy, we don't get the punishment that we deserve. But really it's his tenderness and his compassion for us. The strength of his love and his commitment to us is reflected in chesed. And the tenderness and compassion that he has for us is reflected in mercy. God is both strongly and firmly committed to you, and he is tender and compassionate in his mercy to you. Nothing will ever shake his love, and he is absolutely tender and gentle in how he regards you and treats you. He satisfies you with good. Do we realize that everything good we have in this life comes from God? Everything. Every good moment of our lives, every laugh, every hug, every bite of delicious food, every note of beautiful music, every walk in the woods or sunset over the beach, or every rainbow or full moon or starry night, every moment of wonder, pleasure, every good and perfect gift, listen, every good and perfect gift God gives to us personally and intentionally as an expression of His fatherly love for us. The graphic that you'll see in your bulletin that my wonderful wife brilliantly put together, I want to draw your attention to it for a specific reason. Our theme for this summer in the Psalms is the Lord is King of Creation. And Beth made this graphic that's like a scrapbook, right? You got a picture from your vacation. You went out to Yosemite, it looks like, or somewhere out west. And you put together your scrapbook and you wrote it with your handwriting, right, under the picture, the Lord is King of Creation. So that's our theme for the summer, but it's also like a little reminder. Some people are on vacation right now. Some of you are going to go on vacation later. Some of you are going to do a staycation and just do little day trips or whatever. Whatever it is, whenever we see something beautiful in creation, we ought not to stop and say, wow, what a beautiful sunset. We ought to say, wow, what a beautiful sunset that my Father is giving to me because He loves me. You cook out and you eat some steak cooked on the grill, medium rare. You take a bite and it melts in your mouth. And you don't just say, yum. You say, yum, what delicious steak that my Father has given to me because He loves me. Everything. So our graphic is just a little reminder. Share your vacation photos. You know, give a little credit where credit is due. And in your heart and then with your lips say, this is God's good thing. And then the last one in this opening section, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God renews us when we are downcast and we come to the end of ourselves. He does this all the time. I'm so thankful that He does this. There are times in life when we all just get worn down. We're tired. We've been going too hard, too long. We have been stretched too thin. We have too much on us that's a burden that we can't carry ourselves. And God will meet us in those times, and He will renew our strength. He will refresh us with reminders of His love. People will pray for us, and we will be lifted up by those prayers and by the grace of God. But also, eternally, it's coming that in our resurrection bodies, we will never tire or grow sick or die. We will be eternally renewed. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles. There's a perspective for Christians that I sometimes will say, and that is, you know, I'm older than I used to be. There's some days when I feel that reality more than others, right? I'm older than I used to be, but not as old as I'm going to be. But praise be to God that a million years from now, I will be younger than I am now, and I will never grow old again. That's the truth of He renews your youth like the eagles. We need to remember these benefits of God. We need to remind ourselves of them on a regular basis. I would encourage you to be very intentional and very committed to that. On a regular basis, get out a piece of paper, keep a journal, write down the benefits and the blessings of God. Remember them. We are so prone to forget. We need to remember. Then in verse 6, we get a transition from the personal blessings that we need to remember to the way God reigns over all of His people. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. This is God's reign as king. Psalm 89 tells us righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is right and just in Himself, and so He rules over His people in ways that are absolutely right and just. We need to understand this rightly. This is so important for us to get the right picture in our heads about this. when we say the Lord works righteousness and justice for his people, okay, it's not like any earthly king. Any earthly king who says, I want to rule in righteousness and justice. What do they need? Well, they need a standard to be given to them. This is what righteousness and justice looks like. They need good, sound counsel based upon a good, objective standard. This is how you make decisions that are right and just. God's not like that. God himself is, in himself, perfectly righteous and just in all that he does. And so he himself is the standard of righteousness and justice. God isn't ruling in such a way as like, let me check the standard and make sure that he is the standard. He never varies from that standard. All his ways are perfectly righteous and just because he himself is perfectly righteous and just. Now, he's been gracious enough to give us what that standard is in the Word of God, beginning with the Torah, which contains the Ten Commandments. That's the ways he's made known to Moses. He made known his ways to Moses. And then he showed us how that works in action when he delivered his people out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery, and he brought them into freedom. God is righteous and just himself. He reveals himself to us. So here's the challenge for us. You know what the challenge is? You probably have lived it. Psalm 103 will tell us two things, very important things that we have to remember. Number one comes in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That's verse 6. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Those two things are absolutely vital for us to believe and to accept and to live and to trust. God works righteousness and justice because that's the foundation of his throne. That's the heart of who he is. He's perfectly righteous and just. And his throne is in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Right? Where do we struggle? Where do we struggle? With seeing that in the world around us, in our own lives. Because we live in a world that is certainly not filled with righteousness and justice. Oh, sure, we do see at times wonderful acts of compassion, wonderful acts of justice that are good and right, but we also see a lot of sin, a lot of brokenness, a lot of despair. In our own lives, we have unanswered questions and unresolved conflict, and we don't know what to do. Well, Psalm 103, I think, would call us to this, in this order. Praise God for who you know he is. Forget not all his benefits. Rehearse everything he's done for you and praise God. Trust him that he's doing what he says he's doing. And then wait on him because the story is not over yet. We don't understand what the purposes are. We're not God. But it's so important to remember that we don't see the end of it all yet. Lord of the Rings, profoundly Christian, epic fantasy tale. And one of the observations that gets made toward the end is Samwise says to Frodo, I think, is this the way it's going to be? Is everything sad going to come untrue? Because what they thought was a disaster, what they thought was the end of everything, what they thought was absolute hopelessness is not. And as the return of the king and his rightful reign ushers in a new age for Middle Earth, they begin to see that everything sad is coming untrue. The curse is being reversed. The darkness is being pushed back. And what Tolkien's given us there, very intentionally, is just a little glimpse of what it will be like when Jesus returns. This will be, the end of the story will be far better than we could ever imagine, and everything sad will come untrue. Part of what helps us to see this is what I said, to remember who God is. And we get the clearest statement of who God is in verse 8 of Psalm 103. This is God's self-disclosure. This is God's self-definition. Earlier we had a definition of what is God from the Westminster Confession. It's a good biblical definition. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's a good technical, theological definition. But when God reveals himself and says, this is who I am, the words we get are reflected here in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Why do I say that is God's self-definition? Because that comes from Exodus 34, when Moses made a request of God and said, let me see your glory. And God said to Moses, no one can see my glory and live, but here's what I'll do. I'll hide you in a cleft of the rock. I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim to you my name there. So again, Moses has said, let me see your glory. And God says, you can't, you'll die, but let me do this. I'll hide you, I'll pass by you, and I'll proclaim to you all of my goodness, who I am, my name. And this is what we read. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's how he defined himself. And so it's picked up here in Psalm 103. I've told you before that sometimes God realizes that we're slow, and so when something's important, he'll repeat it a few times. Some things in the Bible get repeated twice or even three times. This one we have in Exodus 34. We have it here in Psalm 103. We get it again in Psalm 86. We get it again in Psalm 145. We get it again through the prophet Joel. And then we get it again in the prayers of Jonah and Nehemiah. Seven times in Scripture, God says, this is who I am. The Lord, the great I am, self-sufficient, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the Lord, merciful and gracious, merciful. He's tender and compassionate, does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's coming up in verse 10. Gracious, he's kind and generous to us in ways that we don't deserve. Slow to anger, which means he does get angry and he does have wrath and he will execute his wrath on the world, but he's slow to do that. He's patient. And what he's abounding in steadfast love. We're told in verse 4 that he crowns us with steadfast love. In verse 8, we're told that he is abounding in steadfast love. And in verse 17, we're told that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. Three times we're told of this steadfast love of the Lord, this chesed of Yahweh for us, for his people. This is who God is. And you really want to understand what that looks like. Okay, that's who God is. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You said it seven times in your word. It's really important. What does that look like lived out? He tells us exactly what that looks like lived out in verses 9 through 18. This is what it looks like. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Does God sometimes chide us? Kids, you know what being chided means? When you do something wrong, kids, when you do something wrong that you know is wrong, and your parents see you do it, do they just act like it didn't happen, or do they tell you, hey, that's wrong, you shouldn't have done that, you know you shouldn't have done that, now stop and apologize, right? What do? If they're good parents, they chide you. That's called being chided, right? Hey, you. Knock it off. Cut that out. That's wrong. Stop that. Apologize. good parents chide their children. A lot. Now imagine for a moment with me, if our good and gracious and righteous and just Heavenly Father chided us every single time we did something wrong. It would just be relentless, right? And so he says he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Though we deserve it, that's what we deserve, but that's not what we're given. And then in verse 10 is the center of the 1 through 19 praise song. I've told you before that if you want to know the importance in a Hebrew poem especially, you look in the center and you look at the end. Verse 8 gives us the cause, and verse 10 is the center. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's the gospel in a verse. Because of Jesus Christ, because he took our sins upon himself on the cross, because he lived a perfectly righteous life that we could not live, because of Jesus, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Amen? I mean, verse 9 and 10 tells us what God has every right to do. He has every right to keep his anger forever if he were to deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. God has every right to keep his anger forever. But he's not going to. He will not. He does not. Because he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And then verses 11 and 12 and 13 tell us what he does instead. 9 and 10 give us the negative. 11, 12, 13 give us the positive. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. How great is God's chesed? How great is his steadfast love toward us? Well, how far are the heavens above the earth? How far? You guys remember that book that we all read to our kids when they were little? I think we all read it. With Nut Brown Hair and I Love You This Much and I Love You to the Moon and Back Again. I used to love that book. Read it to my kids close to infinite times. But like, how much do I love you? This much? Oh, more than that. How much do I love you? This much? Oh, more than that. How much do I love you? To the top of the tree and back? Oh, more than that. How much do I love you? Right? To the moon and back again. Right? As high as the heavens are above the earth, which is to say infinite. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His love for us, his steadfast love for his own, is infinite, unmeasurable. He gives us another unmeasurable. You can't measure how high the heavens are above the earth. Another thing you can't measure is how far the east is from the west. Now, some smart people, teenagers, are going to say, well, Pastor Jason, if you go east and you go west, eventually you'll meet up on the other side of the globe. Okay, fine. But if you keep going east and you keep going west and you just keep going, you never get to the end because you're still going east. Even as you circle the globe a million times, you're still going west. Even as you circle the globe a million times, you're still going east, you're still going west. Now, if you want to be really smart about it, if he had said as far as the north is from the south, you actually get to a point where you go up to the north and then you start going south again. And so there is an end to that. But there's no end to east from west. You're going east forever. You're going west forever. God separates our sins from us forever. They're gone. So far away from us. And then as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now I know some of us had fathers who weren't that compassionate. Some of us are fathers who aren't as compassionate as we should be. But fatherhood is meant to give us a little dim reflection of the infinite and eternal who is compassionate to his children because he knows us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Good parents don't expect too much of their children. One time we were at Walmart in Virginia. Andrew was a baby and he was having a croup episode again, as he was prone to. We were without medicine to give him, so we went to the Walmart to get him medicine. It was, 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that, 2 o'clock in the morning. And there's this family there with these little kids. And this little, 3-year-old or 4-year-old, whiny and fussy. And the mom's like, "You need to stop being whiny and fussy." Lady, you got your 4-year-old out at Walmart at 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what you're expecting, but you might as well ask, whatever, ask water not to be wet. An understanding parent would understand, okay, I'm asking something unusual of my child here. I'm going to have to put up with some fussiness because this is not something they're capable of doing. And God knows us far, far better than we know ourselves. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We forget sometimes. We get overly impressed with our own capabilities. God remembers that we are dust. And he's compassionate to us. Well, we're not going to have time to go through the rest of the psalm that carefully because we're almost out of time. But really, Psalm 103 is just such a clear and delightful description of the goodness of our God. He's so incredibly forgiving and gracious and faithful to us. We're so weak, so fragile, so temporary. We can't do anything for God to put him in our debt. He's so much stronger and bigger and more glorious and eternal than we could ever be. So we have a God who needs nothing from us and who deserves everything we are and have for his glory. And yet we rebel and we disobey. And yet he responds by removing our sin from us and treating us with tender compassion. And then having redeemed us and having made us his own, he is absolutely faithful to us in every way to eternity. His steadfast love. He keeps his covenant. This God is worthy of our adoration. He's not only worthy of our adoration, but he's worthy to be adored by all of creation. So the song of praise ends with verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord rules over everything, mountains and oceans, people and angels, stars and galaxies. God is the creator and ruler of everything. The Lord is king of creation. And so the conclusion then is we shouldn't be the only ones praising God. Everybody in all creation should be praising God. So bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. That's pretty all-encompassing. But then where does it come back? Bless the Lord, O my soul. We call all of creation to join us in praising, but we don't stop praising ourselves. As we close, just a few words of application. What does a life that flows from a soul committed to blessing the Lord look like? Let me give you 3 quick things, and I promise they're quick. As we go through the summer, we'll revisit these and we'll pick up some more as the summer unfolds. But first of all, a life shaped by praise is a life lived in joyful wonder. A flower isn't just a flower. The moon isn't just the moon. A sunset isn't just pretty. And being forgiven of our sins isn't just nice. These things are wonderful gifts from the God of the universe, who is our Father in Jesus Christ, who loves us and has compassion on us. He intentionally, willingly, personally gives us all of these good things and everything else good in our lives. And so that should fill us with joyful wonder that we are so loved by one who is so great. This joyful wonder should overflow into gratitude. Point 2. We should be continually grateful for how much better God is treating us than our sins deserve. We should say thank you from our hearts continually. And finally, we should be looking for ways to invite others to share in this joyful wonder and gratitude by coming to know God for themselves. Joyful wonder, Gratitude and a desire to share this with others are the contours of a life shaped by praise that comes from a soul that blesses the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of all of our praise. May we live not a life of grumbling, of apathy, of cynicism. That's so easy. It's all around us. But may we instead live a life of wonder and gratitude and inviting others to share in the joy of knowing you and praising you for who you are. Shape our lives this way by your Holy Spirit's work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.